Well, good morning, beautiful people. Not very many beautiful people by the sound of it. what I want to do this morning, I just want to do a couple of things before I share some of the stuff that's on my mind. I want to thank God for the rain. We've been pretty dry. The Lord's overdoing it a bit, but, you know, I want to thank God for that rain. And the second thing I want to do is I want to just pray for the youth and children. I noticed in the latest Norwest News that Damien had mentioned this increasing need among our youth today, and Hamish echoed that same thought. And that goes right through our land, this huge need that is out there among the youth and the children of today. So I want to thank God for all that's being done and the ones that give themselves so wonderfully to this ministry, but ask God for a greater increase of the laborers right through our land. So join with me in prayer, will you? Father, we want to thank you for the rain. Every drop, it comes from heaven above. And you send the rain on the just and the unjust, and we want to honor you and thank you. It's been so dry. Thank you for the rain. And Lord, we want to thank you too that there are so many of our people right through New Zealand and even in this church who give themselves so selflessly to the work of the ministry among youth and children of this nation, and we bless you for them. And we pray your great blessing upon them. But Lord, the harvest is great. The laborers are so few. Father, we want to pray this morning. And please join with me in this prayer that God would raise up a mighty army of laborers right through our nation for the children and the youth of our nation. That, Lord, this nation would know the grace of God being poured out in new and fresh ways. So we give you thanks in Jesus' name. And, Lord, we bring us this little message to you this morning. Help us to be able to hear what you're saying. Help us to take the guards down out of our spirit that we might be responsive in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to talk about one of the most important aspects of our walk with God, and that is one that's mentioned over and over in Scripture, and that is the whole area of finance, and something that God talks about very often, and it's a huge part of our walk with the Lord, as I was saying. a guy called John MacArthur, many people have a real high regard for this guy. This is what he said. He said 16 of the 38 parables of Jesus deal with money. 16 of 38, that's a lot. One of 10 verses in the New Testament deals with that subject. Scripture offers about 500 verses on prayer, fewer than 500 on faith, and over 2,000 on money. And many of these portions of Scripture warn us about the perils of greed and selfishness. So there we go. So we want to talk about this whole deal this morning and read to you from this parable of Jesus that's on the screen, Luke 12:13. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in abundance of possessions." He told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. Yea. He thought to himself, "What am I going to do? I haven't got any place to store all this stuff." He said to him, "This is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns, build bigger ones, and there I'll store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, 'Plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool. This very night your life will be demanded from you. then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich toward God. This is a normal practice for people to go to their rabbi and ask for wisdom and advice on this subject, because the oldest one, he would have a double portion of his of the inheritance. So it was the issues were really important for the oldest and the youngest, eh? So really important to get this right on both sides of the equation. But Jesus listened not to the request, but to the heart. And he perceived there was more at stake here than simply dollars and cents. We could say the man's eternal destiny could be hanging in the balance. I want you to notice one thing on that scripture. If we could just go back to that scripture. There's five places where he talks about himself, just in the parable. Six places he talks about himself. He said, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns. I will store my surplus grain. I will say to myself, da 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 da." See, his thinking and thought patterns were all about himself. He was thinking about his own comfort, his own security, his own needs. It's interesting, there's nothing at all about the kingdom of God. There's nothing at all about others. There's nothing, no other thought about sacrificing what he has. Nothing. It's all about me in that parable. I think that's really an interesting comment on it. He was rich in things, but poor towards God. What a tragedy. Rich in things, poor towards God. God called him a fool. So just a couple of things I want to highlight. Number one is that Jesus doesn't condemn being rich, right? He doesn't condemn being rich. In fact, I think he thinks it's a good idea, but he does give a lot of warnings. Okay? There's a lot of warnings in here. He gives significant warning. Watch out. Verse 15, watch out. Be on your guard against all kind of greed. Think of Joseph of Arimathea. Scripture says he was a rich man. And he took Jesus' body and placed it in his own tomb because he was rich. He had a spare tomb. 1 Timothy 6. Listen to this very important piece of scripture. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant or to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up for themselves treasure as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. You see, Paul, in that portion of Scripture, seems to assume there's going to be rich people among the Christians of that day. As he says, command those who are rich among you. So he expects there's going to be some who are very rich and well endowed. He doesn't condemn that, but he does give good guidelines. He says to them, look, you're to put your trust in God, not in your wealth. You're to be rich in good deeds. You're to be generous with what you have. Guidelines for those who are rich. See, he wanted them to be a people who were laying up for themselves treasure in heaven. Ones whose thinking was ahead and not in the temporal grounds of what's in it for me. And I think he almost gives the choice of you can have your riches today or you can have riches in eternity But maybe you just can't have them both. See, the more we have, the more responsible we become. As I pondered this, I reflected on a scripture from Deuteronomy that talks about wealth as being a gift from God. Listen to what he says there in Deuteronomy 8, a very important piece of scripture. You may say to yourself, my power and strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth. You see, it's not my ability that allows me to amass a huge fortune. It's not Bill Gates' ability that allows him to amass a huge fortune that he's got. That is an ability and the opportunities that have been opened up by the living God for him. And the opportunities for you or for me have been opened up by God for us individually. And we're responsible for that. The ability to produce wealth comes from God alone. One of the things you may want to just find out this morning, to find out if you're wealthy, I'll give you a little test. Normally what we do is to find out if we're wealthy, we've got this ladder and we look up the ladder and we see guys like Bill Gates and whoever else is up there. And we think, well, in comparison, I'm pretty poor. Haven't got much. Don't drive a Lamborghini. The other way to assess whether you're wealthy is to look down the ladder and find out what's below us on the ladder. And the vast majority of the people of the world today are down below us on the ladder. Many of them are struggling from day to day to get enough food to put on their plate. Many of them can't afford to get their kids to education. Many of them can't get a job. Many of them live in absolute squalor. Many of them die of starvation or diseases that are totally preventable. They haven't got the money. So you see, if you're wondering where you are you rich or not? Don't look up the ladder. Look down and see what's below you, and you'll find you're probably very rich indeed. Very rich indeed. Some of the warnings in Scripture about greed and selfishness. Jesus called that man a fool because he focused on himself. He told him to be on guard, to watch out, to be on guard. That's a warning from the lips of Jesus. Watch out. Think of the kings of Israel in Deuteronomy 17. The kings of Israel must not acquire great numbers of horses. Okay. Must not take many wives. I think he'd be a bit foolish if he did. Or his heart will be led astray. He must not accumulate large amounts of silver and gold. Isn't that interesting for a king? Royalty? He's saying, look, you know, if you want to be a real king, real royal, don't get a whole bunch of stuff and wealth and jewels and stuff. Don't do that. That's unusual advice for a king. I think the reason he said that was because there's something very attractive about wealth, isn't there? I'll tell you what, it draws me. And if we're honest, it'll be probably drawing you. Some of you are very holy, and maybe you're not attracted by this stuff, but I am. The possibility of, having lots. Very attractive. But it could be deadly. And we need to know that. It's sort of like a mousetrap. You know, mouse comes along, and he looks at it and says, oh, that looks good. I like a bit of that. And he sniffs it and says, smells good. Just take a little bite, snap, and he's gone. That's sort of like what wealth is like. It's very attractive, but it can be absolutely deadly. Listen to what Jesus says. A couple of things. What will it profit a man to gain the whole world but lose his soul? That's pretty potent. Matthew 19, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. Matthew 7, it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed? Come on, can't be in that list, can it? Look at where it stands in the list of sins, right at the top. These indicate that a wrong attitude towards wealth can be an actual barrier to heaven. Think of Sodom and Gomorrah. In Ezekiel 16, why was Sodom destroyed? Listen to this. This was the sin of your sister Sodom. She and her sisters were arrogant, overfed, unconcerned. They did not help the poor and needy. Isn't that interesting? Wiped off the face of the earth. And one of the reasons was they closed their heart to the needs of those that were around them. Think of Israel. They were judged. The Babylonians came and destroyed the nation and dispersed Israel right through the nations of the then known world. Isaiah 57, I was enraged by their sinful greed. Allow that to just penetrate a little bit. God was enraged with their sinful greed. I punished them and hid my face in anger. That's powerful stuff. Listen to how Paul treats this whole subject. Ephesians 5. Among you there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality, any kind of impurity, or of greed. Notice where it stands in that list of sins. Because these are improper for God's holy people. Colossians 3, he says this very similar thing, but even more pointedly. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. That's powerful. Greed is the same as idolatry? Who needs an idol? All we have is money. That'll do it. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You know what the wrath of God? The wrath of God is the anger of God poured out. It is the judgment of God. Why is the wrath of God coming? The wrath of God is coming because of greed. And one of the reasons is because of the greed of people closing their hearts to the needs around them. Think of the rich man of Lazarus. This is a little summary I made of this man, just for those of you that don't know. The rich man had everything his heart could desire because he was very rich. Lazarus was a very poor man. He didn't have anywhere to live. He just sat at the gate and begged, and the rich man walked by him every day and closed his heart, didn't say anything or do anything, just left him. They died. The rich man went to hell for simplicity's sake. The poor man went to heaven for simplicity's sake. Here's the summary of that story. Riches stripped this rich man of his dignity, dulled his sense of moral justice, destroyed his opportunity for meaningful relationship with God, destroyed his opportunity for meaningful relationship with God, and ultimately cast him into hellfire. That's powerful. Let me talk a little bit about how to break free of this trap of Satan? How do we break free of the power of greed? Because that ultimately is what we need to know. The first one is this. All of us need to come to a place of total surrender to Jesus Christ, of every single area of our life. Have you done that? Is that where you're at? See, everything we have and everything we are belongs to God. We're only stewards. He just gives us so that we can be responsible in using it for His glory. And some of it, of course, is for our own self. Psalm 24, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. That means that we need to come to that place of not only acknowledging that's true, but surrendering ourselves to that fact. And I guess I would say that that includes the very thing that God is speaking to you about this morning, including the whole financial realm of your life. The second thing is this. I think if you really want to break through of the curse of mammon, you need to begin tithing. If you haven't already started to do this, many of you probably have. But if you haven't taken this seriously yet, you need to take this seriously, because that is one of the things, that one of the ways that God has made it that we can escape this whole trap of greed and selfishness. Malachi 3. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing, there will not be room enough to store it. So this is the next step, if you like, in breaking free of mammon. Surrendering it all, begin to tithe. Tithing is actually a step of faith. It's believing that God has given me enough to give away 10% and still have enough for my own needs. That's basically what it is. It's a step of faith. So God is saying, I want you to test me in this. I want you to find out if you believe me. Find out if you're really a follower of Jesus. Find out if you're really a believer or if you're an unbeliever. Listen to these words. There's a command here. This is not a suggestion. He says, bring the whole tithe. It's not just, well, if you want to, you can. He's commanding it. He said, you do this. The second thing is an invitation. I can't think of anywhere else where the Lord invites us to test him. There might be, but I couldn't quite think of any. So he invites us to test him, find out if this is actually true. And then there's the promise of blessing, that he'll pour out a blessing upon us. The floodgates of heaven. So much blessing, there'll not be room enough to store it. So God is saying, well, yeah, that's up to you. I'm going to find out whether you're a believer or an unbeliever, whether you're a follower or not a follower. Third thing, practice generosity on every occasion. So when there's a need, we pray about it with an open heart. And we say to the Lord, what do you want me to do? We don't just give willy-nilly to everything. But we ask the Lord with an open heart. See, we learn to invest in people, but not things. It's really important. Investing in people and not things as our first priority. Matthew 6, do not store up for yourselves treasure on earth. That's a command, by the way. Where moths and vermin destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. A guy called Randy Alcorn said this. He said, I've heard people say, I want more of a heart for missions. I always respond, Jesus tells you exactly how to get it. Put your money in missions. Put your money in your church. Give your money to the poor, and your heart will follow. It's good advice. So if you want a greater heart for mission, just start putting your money in there. Your heart will follow. I want to give you some guidelines for living that are very quick and very simple, but I think are very, very profound. The first one is this: earn much. If you've got the ability as an entrepreneur to make money, I want to suggest you go and make truckloads. Seriously, I really do. If you've got the ability, you make truckloads of money. If you've got the wherewithal to have a good professional job that pays bucket loads of money, go for it. Take all the training you can get and do what you can. Get as much money as you can. That's good. Now, everybody says, well, you stop there, please. No. A few other things we've got to say. So we earn as much as we can. Secondly, we consume little. We have a small footprint. If we don't need it, why do we have it? We just consume little. Thirdly, we hoard nothing. See, we have our needs that we have, and that's not hoarding. And we, you know, find out from the Lord how we're going on all this stuff. But we hoard nothing. Fourthly, we give generously. Give generously. Maybe it's a good thing to do to see if I can outgive myself. You know, I gave so-and-so so much last time. Maybe I can outgive myself this time. Didn't get any resounding yay. Fifthly, celebrate life. It's good. It's a good guidelines for living. Some of you will remember, they came out years ago. Earn much, consume little, hoard nothing, give generously, celebrate life. Billy Graham says this: if a person gets his attitude toward money straight, it will help straighten out almost every other area in their life. And I believe that's true. Lastly, I want to just highlight one little thing, and then I'm finished. As in everything in the Christian life, Jesus Christ is our example. He's the one we follow. He's the one we seek to imitate. 2 Corinthians 8:9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. In eternity, you couldn't measure the wealth of Jesus. He created it all, so it's all his. I mean, how rich was he? Well, there was nothing that he didn't have. Though he was rich, he put it all aside, voluntarily choosing poverty. Notice the word. Not only did he become poor, but we, through his poverty, might become rich. See, Jesus chose a much lesser lifestyle than he needed to, so that we could be the beneficiaries of that choice. That choice took him all the way to the cross, the ultimate sacrifice. And can I say this? That if there is no sacrifice, I'm not sure how much Christianity is in our life. He chose voluntary poverty for our sake. See, there's nothing wrong with being rich. Jesus was rich. But it's what we do with it that counts. The heart of God is to give, expecting nothing in return. He can't give any more. Love motivated Jesus all the way to the cross, that we could become rich through his poverty. So just two questions as I finish. Have you surrendered to Jesus? Have you surrendered every area of your life, including that area that he's talking about today, including the financial area? Have you surrendered? I want to give you an opportunity today to do that. Surrender. Okay, Lord? The battle's over. I surrender. You win, your Lord. I'm your disciple. Have you surrendered all to Jesus? Secondly, have you begun tithing? It's an invitation. Jesus, well, God gave it as a command. I'll give it as an invitation. Have you done that? I give you an invitation today to begin doing that. The choice is yours. I would love to help you work through any issues there. I would love to pray with you. I would love to help you. I'd love to talk with you. And I think I want to say this, that if God is calling you to take that kind of step, it's good to take a step and say, this is where I stand, and draw a line in the sand, and you come forward and you say, hey, look, that's where I am. I'm surrendering it all to Jesus. I'm taking a step in tithing or whatever it is, and you seal it with your decision. Father, we want to thank you that you went all the way to the cross. And I want to pray that for all of us here, you would help us to escape the trap of greed and selfishness, that we may not be found foolish in eternity, but we may be found as wise people. Help us to bring that place of surrender total. Lord, for those of you, us this morning, that are struggling with this whole thing of tithing, help us to surrender that. In Jesus' name, amen.